I don't know what it was like before you met Jesus. What was your life like? Only you know that. I hope some of you kept journals or partial journals and can look back and see what your life was like before. And then when you met Jesus, what was it like when you met him? And then has it changed again? You know, once we meet Jesus, we shouldn't ever be the same. We shouldn't be going back to our old way of living. There really should be change. We've talked recently about the Holy Spirit and the difference between the fruit and the gifts, and the only proof that you are saved, besides the Holy Spirit's convincing you, is your fruit. There really needs to be fruit. We shouldn't be operating in the same way that we did before we met Jesus. When we met Jesus, we had some kind of truth, a little bit of truth here and there. We had some kind of reality as we saw it and experienced it. Our life's experience really kind of guides our character and kind of molds us, and sometimes, a lot of times, wrongly so. And then you have to deal with this world, the sin of this world, and your own sin. But once Jesus brings hope and convinces you that you have peace with God, that really should all change. The normal becomes old, and the new normal should be your life. I was thinking this last week about the normal for the disciples. And when I say the disciples, I want to remind you of the women there too. Luke talks about many women following Jesus Christ. Most of them, or many of them, stood at the cross while the men were hiding, you know. What was the normal before the disciples met Jesus? They lived under the authority of Caesar and Rome. They worked, of course. But the most interesting thing is that they believed in a God who had really forgotten them, who had really left them behind. The Pharisees had stepped into that mold and took over, the Sadducees, of course, and others took over the temple, and you had to worship certain ways, and there was no freedom in worship. There was no freedom in their religion. What kind of life was that? They think they had to feel like God had left them behind. In a way, he had. In a way. What was the normal when they met Jesus? Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what I see my Father doing. I teach you what my Father wants me to teach you." So when they saw Jesus and experienced Jesus, which is kind of a phenomenal idea if you think about it, everything had changed for them. They felt the love of the Creator for the first time. They were in a time of darkness, and the light came, and there was no way that they could be anything but what happened to them during that time. You think of Mary, the two Marys. There was two times where the anointing of Jesus Christ and the love that they poured out on him, and disciples coming to grapple with who they were and giving up fishing and going, or tax collecting, and going to serve him. Everything was new. Everything was new. We celebrate a lot of holidays, but I want to think about two right now. I want to think about the birth of Jesus Christ. So we choose a day and say, well, we're going to celebrate his birth this day. When the light of the world came into the world, right? During a time of darkness. And again, that scene where the angels show up in the sky. It had to be night, you know, because that's when you really see the lights of the party going on in the sky, when all the angels of heaven are singing Hosanna over this baby, and the shepherds are get to see this. The light had come into the world. And then, of course, the resurrection today. We choose this day because we want to celebrate the beginning of Christ's miracle and Christmas, or his life and Christmas, his ministry and Christmas, and the end before he goes away. The resurrection. It's a huge day. It was dark, and the world was in sin, and Rome was in charge when the baby came, when the king of the universe came. The light of the world came. In Matthew 4:15, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Light is mentioned twice because it was dark, and death is darkness. And what's the new normal? Again, we talked about this a little bit too before in the last few weeks, that death is normal. Paul, it was one of those things that Paul said is going to happen. You can just count on those four things, and the first one is death. But then there's a resurrection as well. You can count on death. It is the norm. It's normal. And it makes things really dark if you don't have any hope. So in the Christmas season, if you will, the light came. But after the last Passover, when they gathered for that Last Supper on what they call Good Friday, Gary and I think it was Thursday, and I believe that it was Thursday, he left again. He went into that dark valley, the Kidron Valley, into that dark place where the disciples kind of tried to fight for him, but then they took Jesus away. And after that, what happened to the disciples? They ran and hid. Peter tried to follow a little bit because he was curious and sad, but he was scared. Let's face it, he was frightened. What happened when they took Jesus? It happened right away. They fell back into their old normal. Oh, okay. Maybe he wasn't who he said. I think it was more like there's a lot of misunderstanding. The Holy Spirit didn't enlighten them. Remember, Jesus said that he would send the Spirit and he would remind them all that was taught. And remember, so many times it says later the disciples understood. But they were scared and they were running because that's the new normal. No, it's the old normal. You see, the new normal, when Jesus came, they thought, well, this is it. You know, everything's going to be hunky-dory. When Jesus said things like, in this world you have tribulation, they looked around and said, oh, we have you, you know. We have our shepherd here. We don't have any problems here. And then he went away, and they fell back into the old normal. You know why? Because it's appointed for man once to die. And that is darkness. Fear of death. Rome was still in charge. Jesus died. They killed him. Man killed Jesus. Where is the hope? May as well go back to our old normal. Peter went back to fishing. John went back to fishing. They went back to to sleep, if you will. Because in the darkness, that's what you do. Why do you go to bed? I think as older, you just get tired, you know. But it's like the Bible talks about things that happen at night. That's not for us. We live in the day. We're not of the night. We don't play at night like everybody else. So I'm going to bed. Plus, I'm tired. But watch. Matthew 28:1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, it's really interesting, and I think it's the Holy Spirit, but you can ask him. Don just stood up here and said that Mark copied Matthew in that thing that he had read. And in fact, if you line Mark and Matthew up, there are lots of similarities. And I'm going to suggest to you, just for fun, that Peter, it seems like Peter was with Mark when he wrote that, being one of the disciples. So now you got Matthew and Peter. Mark wasn't a disciple, of course. So Peter very well could have been. And you know, Peter doesn't look real great in Mark. So Peter, I think, is coming back very humbly and trying to put things in perspective for Mark. And I think that's what's going on. But suffice it to say, Mark and Matthew line up a lot. And if they don't, you should pay attention. And here, they don't. In a very interesting way. Mark and Matthew talk about the women going to the tomb. And they kept asking, who's going to roll the stone away? Why were they going in Matthew and Mark? Mark and Luke. They were taking spices. And they were hoping that the tomb would be open and that they could go in and try to preserve the body and keep it from stinking. Right? Because that's what you do with the dead. So there's a morbid kind of thing going on. And really, it's the normal, right? It's the normal. And the ladies, you don't see any guys here, they're hiding. They're behind the door. And the ladies are out front here, and they're doing this. And, you know, with Sabbath, I wonder when they took time to put this all together, because they're keeping the Sabbath, see? It's after the Sabbath. After the rest. Because that's the normal. You take the Sabbath. Okay, when are we going to get the spices together? And then the first thing, I tell you what, when it's just before light, when we can get going, we're going, and the ladies start going. And they kept asking, who's going to roll the stone away? There's an element of hope there, but what was their hope in Mark and Luke? To see a dead body and then make it smell better. That's the only hope they had there. It's worse here. Look at the only hope they had here. What were they going to see? A tomb. They weren't going to see the body here. Matthew, via the Holy Spirit, is writing this, probably the first gospel, maybe the first gospel, but the point is, written to the Jews, or for the Jews' sake, if you will, in particular, and us, of course, but it's pointed out here that they were going to see a tomb. It doesn't mention body. It doesn't mention spices or anything like that. It's dark, and they're going to see a tomb. Why? Because that's where you put dead people. You ever visited a cemetery? Of course. You've been to funerals? You ever read obituaries? I was talking to somebody about Alistair Begg the other day. He was a good preacher. I heard a lot. I listened to him a lot about preaching before going to Dallas. And one of the sermons was, you should read obituaries. In fact, you should write your own. When you do that, you come very familiar with death. It's not going to take the total sting away, but it's the normal. It's appointed for man once to die, and everybody's headed there. It's normal for them. We're not going to get on them for not believing what Jesus said, you know, destroy this tomb, this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The disciples were there. multiple times when he said those kinds of things. They didn't understand. They had hope because he was alive, but once he's dead, back to the old normal. What was the element of hope here? None. They're going to see a tomb. They weren't even looking to see the dead body there. That's the point here. Maybe in the other Gospels, it's like, boy, maybe possibly they can roll a stone. Boy, but there's really hoping. They kept asking. They're hoping. But beyond hope, they know that there's one thing that they can see, and that is the tomb. The darkness of the tomb. No hope. When you walk into a dark room, you switch the light on, you kind of see. You kind of switch your old normal, like, okay, now I can see. You make yourself around. You get left in the room, somebody walks out and turns the light off. It's not very comfortable. It's not very fun. I don't know about you, but when I was young, I was scared to death of the dark. I over and over, sometimes over and over, I will picture myself, I think it was seventh grade, getting off the football bus after a game, and I had to walk maybe a quarter mile. And he dropped off the light, and he had to walk down this dark road. And I tell you what, I can still see those eyes in the bushes looking at me, those eyes that were never there. I was afraid of the dark when I was young. I was afraid of sin and judgment. I was a loner. I was scared. I had no hope. You may have had a little bit of a different experience, but before you met Jesus, you had no hope. So everybody, you know, like, come into the church and the light goes on. It's like somebody walked into the room and switched the light on. And then only to, like, you know, I don't know, sin or something happened or something didn't happen that I expected or something, and it's like, are the lights dimming here, or is it just me? Are they going out, or is it just me? Is this right or what? And then it's like the Lord switches the light on again with a good sermon, a good message, a Holy Spirit himself, a good friendship, a great wife. He turns the light on again. That's what Jesus does. That's what God does. You are in darkness in this world. You will have tribulation. It is dark in this world. But Jesus is the light. When he left, he said, "You are the light." If you're not being a light, there is no darkness in this world. Remember, if you put a light inside a lighted room, you know, unless it's much brighter, what good is it? You're a light in a darkened place. You are in the dark. The problem is, a lot of the church is acting like they're in the dark. We mope around. I mope around sometimes. Something's overwhelming. Lord, when are you going to show up? When are you going to turn the light on? And sometimes you'll flick the switch. When Jesus died, did somebody turn the light out? They were going to see a tomb. And they went back to their old normal. Judas is dead. Levin's hiding. The women are taking a rest, Sabbath. Jesus is in the tomb. We would have done the same thing. But we need to watch this, and I hope that sometimes you just slow your reading down. Where were they? What were they really headed for? They were headed toward the dawn. See, they wanted to see the tomb. No, they expected to see the tomb. But where was God taking them? To the dawn. To the light. How do we know? Because at that moment, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, if you've studied earthquakes, if you've seen, you know, earthquakes, been in earthquakes, but actually studied them, and especially in the Bible, you know that they're never good. And big ones are just not fun. I've been in a couple moderate ones. They can have the big ones. Now, the Lord was taking them to the dawn, but he put them through an earthquake. Do you know that the earthquake is all about judgment? In the book of Revelation, it's mentioned several times, and it is all about judgment. Now, when the angel comes, there's this beautiful glowing angel. Sometimes when the angel shows up, they like have good messages, and you know, especially they're in light, don't be afraid, and you know, we go through and we want to meet the angel. Just don't let him come with an earthquake. Because when the two show up, it is not good for evil. This is what I mean. You say, how can this be judgment when they're coming to the dawn? How can this be judgment when Jesus is raising from the dead? You know what he did just then? He conquered death. He slayed death. He slayed the evil one. He put it to rest forever. And he showed the world and the principalities and the power that he was king of the universe. He was creator. And he came, and yet the angel came for a different reason. A separate reason. Or a corresponding reason, if you will. John Wesley says, you can go out and find his sermons, and one of his sermons was on earthquakes. And he says, he reads Psalm 46:8, "Oh, come hither and behold the works of the Lord, what destruction he hath brought upon the earth." And in his introduction, he says, "Of all the judgments which the righteous God inflicts on sinners, here the most dreadful and destructive is an earthquake." But in this, and in the book of Revelations even, there's a corresponding angel. When the angel shows up, it can be good, but when the earthquake shows up, the earth and the universe needs to take notice. What just happened? The earthquake was at a certain time. Jesus didn't rise one point and then the earthquake comes later. I believe it was simultaneous. Because the judgment comes when Christ rose from the dead. He was up and the universe took notice. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Now here again, really interesting. The angel comes and he says, don't fear, there's an earthquake, and I know I'm an angel, and everything's kind of out of place. This is not the normal, okay? I understand that, but don't be afraid. Even though you are in your old normal, going to look for the crucifixion of Christ there in the tomb. He says, you're looking for Jesus who is dead. He was dead. He was crucified. That is a matter of fact. The most cruel death the world can come up with. The Assyrians are probably the ones who invented it. The worst death to deter thieves and robbers and murderers and to cast fear on the world and to keep the world in line. That was the normal. Yes, that was the normal. He was crucified. Jesus was in darkness, dead in the grave. The angel confirmed exactly what they knew, that people die. But he wasn't through, was he, with his conversation? Verse 6, he's not here. This is not normal. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you. That last line there, see, I have told you. Behold, I have said it. In other words, believe it. I have said it, believe it. But he says to this, come on, come over here. You came to see a tomb. I'm going to show you an empty tomb. He's not there. Now, you can imagine that, well, first of all, did the light come on then? Well, the Lord, you know, I think the angel switched the light on. But those ladies, they're like dumbfounded. Like, wait a minute, this is not normal. That's not normal. So, you know what happens next? The Lord knows this. And he's looking out for them. So what happens? Jesus comes himself. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. With fear and great joy. They're in the light, but they're scared. And they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. That's the same words as the angel. And tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me there. He repeated what the angel said, almost to a T. Why? Because the women are not in the old normal anymore. Because the light's on, they're confused. This can't be happening. I hope that when you got saved, that you hit this point right here. That it took sermon after sermon, possibly. This joy that I feel in my heart, this new life that I've been promised, and I see it, that's been opened up in my mind and heart, is it real? Can I really depend on Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit really sealed me forever? Is there a real hope in front of me? And the Lord turns the light on with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and with friends. He confirms it. He turns the light on. They were in darkness and now they're in light. They were in hell, if you will. And now they're in heaven, if you will. They went to see a tomb and now they're seeing where Jesus once laid. It reminds me, when I read across that again, it reminded me of the Lazarus moment. Remember, they get the word that Lazarus is sick. The disciples get the word that Lazarus is sick, and then he kind of waits, Jesus waits, and then they go, and Lazarus is sleeping. And then he'll wake up, the disciples said, and then Jesus had to break it to them, no, he's dead. Is the light on or is it off? He gets there and Mary and Martha are going back and forth. They say basically the same thing. If you would have been here, he would be alive. And Jesus has to tell them again, I am the resurrection. Is the light on or is it off? Today, for you, is the light on or is it off? Is there hope for you in your heart? Do you believe in this resurrection? are we still stumbling in the dark with sadness and really no hope? Jesus comes to John chapter 20, 15, and he says to Mary, he says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She's supposing him to be the gardener, because it couldn't be Jesus. He's dead. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." So when she gets to the tomb, after the angel said that, it seems, you got to put all this together, and Dr. Pentecost does it in one of his books. You find out that even when Mary went to the tomb, she looks in and he's gone, and where have you laid him? Is the light on or off? When your next kin dies, when the next time that you get sick, the next time that you're going through what God is going to take you through, is the light going to be on or off? Well, in the world, it's off. Watch the world. Watch the old normal for the world. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of the trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. You see, the government is doing their thing. The soldiers are doing their thing. But really, who's doing what? Satan is doing his old normal. In fact, when the light comes on, he doubles down. When the light came on in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 1, Satan tried to turn out the light. And they had a baby, and the light came on and went out again. And then toward the flood, you know, then you have Moses, and then you have Abraham, and the lights come on, and are they on or off? Are they on or off? For you and me, they are always on. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are living with a government right now. Well, this is proven out, isn't it? Or with our own government? The chaos? Because the lights are out in Washington. Except for the homosexual rainbow flag. When you were afraid because you were in the dark. You're not in the dark anymore. They would get numerous tests. And the disciples' tests weren't over. You realize that almost every disciple was martyred. What happens to the women? Losing husbands, maybe being divorced by Orthodox Jews, never getting married because they believed in Jesus. What happened to the disciples? Their tests weren't over. The new Reformation movement and some of these other movements today want to say, we're going to bring in the kingdom and God is doing great things and we're going to, you know, take Jesus and you're going to make a great business for yourself and we can, you know, do all this stuff together. And they're not preaching. They're preaching an old lie is what they're doing, the old normal. You see, the world and the devil, and sad to say, some believers. I want you to think about something. When things start looking good for the church, Satan doubles down and the world doubles down. Why would they do that? Because they're scared. Because when the Holy Spirit came, he was going to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. So they're scared. Do not tell me about your God that I have to bow to him or face the judgment. I will do neither. That's their old normal. Do not expect them to change. Do not expect the light to go on in the world until Jesus comes back. Here's where we live. 2 Peter 1:18. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place. That's what we are. But watch. We only do it until the dawn. Until the day dawns. And the morning star rises in your hearts. Again, Pastor Joe, I love him. You know, there was a person in my high school who would say, if you really love somebody, you'd say, I love his guts. I love her guts. Me and Pastor Joe, every once in a while, we have a conversation on, wow, wouldn't you like to see God show up again? Like let's have an earthquake and an angel right now. Let's see something really dramatic, Lord. There's no way that you can like what's happening on the planet. There's no way that you can like the point right now where Israel is on the verge of war with all the surrounding militias right now. Russia's getting away with murder, literally. China is ruling the world, at least the eastern half. There's no way that you love this. And the degradation and demise of the church in the West. There's no way, Lord. Please show up. Please show up. Because the devil hasn't taken a break. And what he's going to do is this. He's going to turn the light on for you. He's going to, you're reading along, you're listening to a preacher, you're talking to your friend, your Christian friend, and the light is on. You need to be drawn to the light. The dawn, that day is coming when there will be no more darkness. There would be no more tears. There would be no more of this fighting, no more fear, and no more death. But until then, let's not walk around like the lights are off in our hearts. Let's not walk around like we don't know what's going on and that we have no hope. Because we do. If you've walked most of your life like there's no hope and you're a loner and God doesn't love you, it's a lie. It's a lie. Because the Lord gave his son for you. Lord, help us go out of here as a light to the world, Lord. You said that we are the light. And if we walk in you, we walk in the light. And that's what we're commanded to do so, Lord. But let it please our hearts as well. That we don't walk in sin and darkness, Lord God, but in the light. And help us to do that with each other, to help each other, Lord. Because you said, Lord, that we are in a realm of darkness, but we are not of them. We're separated of them, Lord. And we're so grateful for your mercy and your love. I would like you, Lord, to please encourage every heart that may be sober this morning, that may be somber this morning, Lord God. Touch that person and let them know the light switch is on. It never goes off. It's always on. We praise you and we worship you and we honor you this great day. In Jesus' name, amen.